Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the Gospel text, which is the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter. And I'll be reading from verse 35 through verse 44. So again, that's Mark chapter 12. And I'll begin reading the reading this morning from verse 35. Mark 12, verse 35, and we'll read as follows in the name of our Lord. And Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the Son of God, or David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, "Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, in the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation." And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Amen. Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. Amen. Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time that he began these teachings, and especially, and of course, we had been preaching through, or I have been using some of the Mark text and going back and forth between Mark and Hebrews, but in this particular portion, we kind of jumped way ahead from where we were, or where at least I preached from a few Sundays ago. Jesus had entered into Jerusalem at this time. He had been making his way, remember, in this narrative, in this gospel, all the way up toward Jerusalem, where ultimately we'll find him being crucified. But it's interesting, when he enters into Jerusalem, all the people, of course, greet him as a king, but when Jesus then goes into the temple area, he does not like what he sees going on there. The whole exchange that was going on there with the selling of the sacrificial animals and the exchanging of money and all of these things, all of these transactions that were taking place in the temple. And so, as you're quite familiar with, he makes up a little cord, a whip, and he drives everybody right out of there. And he tells them, "Stop making my father's house a den of thieves." And this really ticks off the religious elite. You see, that's really where this all builds up to. Because then, a little later after that event, the scribes and the Pharisees will come and they will try to destroy him. And this is really what's taking place then. It tells us, actually, they come to him and they say, "Well, who gave you this authority? Who gave you the authority to walk into our temple and to cleanse it as you have?" And of course, they didn't use those words. I'm paraphrasing. And then they begin to come at him with questions, and they begin to ask him a series of questions, trying to really trap him in his speech so that they could find some reason that they could destroy him. And so they ask him about the giving of money to Caesar. They talked to him about the resurrection. They used various groups of people to come to him. The Sadducees, of course, don't believe in the resurrection. The Herodians would have been people who were very much in tune with King Herod and with Caesar, and so they would have been looking for him to trip up in some way in that way. And I would, as I often do, would encourage you to read this. I don't want to read it all this morning, but simply summarize it. And then a scribe comes to him and says, well, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And so Jesus tells him what we're quite familiar with. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This really sums up the two tables of the law. And the scribe says, yeah, you've answered correctly. This is the way it is. We are to love God with our entire being, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is better, actually, than all sacrifice and burnt offerings. And Jesus says something very interesting to him. He says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You see, what really takes place here, and what the lesson, I guess, for us is that we wouldn't be trapped, as it were, into the outward externalities of religion. Because this is really what we begin to examine in this text. This is what Jesus is continuing to deal with over and over and over again as he comes against as the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people, the religious groups of that day and age, come against him to try to trip him up. This is what he's dealing with. People who should have known what the Word of God was all about, who had read it, some of them had studied it for perhaps most of their grown-up life. This scribe was schooled in the law. He knew the scriptures very well. This was his calling, you could say. This is what he was trained to do. He would take the scriptures and he would copy them so that they got really plugged into his mind. And he had actually grasped, as it were, the real meaning or intent of the law of God. But they missed something. They missed something tremendous. And this is what Jesus points out to them. You see, we can understand the externals of religion. We perhaps can be quite cognizant of the Bible. In other words, we understand a lot of the Bible. We perhaps can quote verses all over the place. We have a lot of it even into our memory. But if we miss the doctrine that Jesus is pointing out, we've missed everything. And this was the problem with the religious people of Jesus' day. They didn't dare to ask him questions after this. It tells us in the 34th verse, and no man after that dared ask him any question. Because there is no way they could ever trip him up in his speech. And so then he asked them a very, well, shall we say, a tough question. Jesus answers and says, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of God, or the Son of David? This is what the scribes have been saying, that he is the Son of David. When the Messiah comes, we will recognize him because he is the Son of David. The Son of David simply referring to his Messiahship. He is the Messiah. We will know who he is. And this is what they would point out over and over again. This is what they contested with Jesus. Well, look, we know where he came from. He came from Nazareth. How do we know that this is the Messiah? This isn't the Messiah. And over and over and over again, when Jesus deals in the New Testament or in the Gospels, excuse me, with the people that he deals with, this is what he points out to them over and over again. You know the scriptures. I'm telling you, search the scriptures, because those scriptures testify of me. And it's all you're really worried about is the external piety, your own external piety, your own standing, as it were, before people and men. And how tempting that is for us as people. To completely disregard, as it were, the gospel because we simply want to look good in front of our own fellow home folk, whatever that might be or whatever that might look like. He asked them a question. How can this be? Out of the Psalms, Psalm 110, verse 1. For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calls him Lord. Whence is he then his son? Explain. You see, they have been asking all of the questions up to this point, trying to trap Jesus. And so Jesus says, using the scripture, okay, explain for me what David is talking about here in Psalm 110, verse 1. How does this work itself out? Why would David say something like this? Why would David say, the Lord says to my Lord, if you read that out of Psalm 110? And the implication here is readily available for us. Because what he is telling them is, you are denying the word of God. And you do not recognize who I am. I am none other than the Messiah. I am none other than the Christ. But you refuse to acknowledge us. And actually, if you go to John chapter 5, this is exactly what he tells them. When he tells them to search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me, that you might have life. He says, David testifies of me. How does all of this work itself out? How is one ever to read a scripture like this and determine that David here is talking about the son or his own son? But what's the other implication that's behind this as well? And what is it? He's not just a mere human being. This is God himself who has entered into Jerusalem. This is God himself who these people are contending with, who they are trying to destroy. This is God. God enters into Jerusalem in the flesh, in his incarnation. Through his son, he enters into Jerusalem and there cleanses the temple, because this is what he is all about. You see, the word of God has a powerful effect in our lives, because it takes all of our preconceived notions very often and dumps them on their nose. If you were to stand in that audience on that day, and you were to deal with Jesus, and Jesus stands up and says, don't be like those scribes. That's what he says. Beware of the scribes. You would have been shocked. If I could get up this morning, if I could get up 10 of the Christians that you admire the most, and I would put them, line them up here on right behind me here, and say, here they are. Don't be like these people. And you revered these people. I mean, these people, you know, they had knowledge. They had the good works that followed that knowledge. They did so many things nice and wonderful for the community. They taught people within the synagogue or in the church. And I line them up here for you this morning and say, don't be like them. This is shocking. The scribes copied the word of God. They knew the law of God and they taught this. But what Jesus is pointing out is their hypocrisy. The psalm goes wonderfully with this, doesn't it? Put not your trust in the Son of Man. And not talking here about Christ, but simply human beings. Or in princes, those who are in elevated positions within the community. Don't put your trust in them. Where do you put your trust? In the living God. So he says, beware of these scribes. Why? Because they love to go in long clothes and they love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at the feasts. But they devour widows' houses under the guise of religion. He says, these shall receive greater damnation. These people, he says, they came in and they look religious. They look really good to look at. They have the right clothing, the right garb on. He says, but what they do is they pervert the word of God. And he actually, read Matthew 23 sometime. He has a scathing indictment against the Pharisees and the scribes because he tells them things like, you know, you're like these whitened sepulchers. You all look nice and shiny and good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead bones. Woe to you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you actors. You see, this is what he brings out in all of this. This isn't about play acting. Being a Christian isn't about acting like some certain thing. It's not about looking good in front of others or doing some sort of good works. And you need to follow my train of thought with this before you shut your ears off this morning. Because too often, this is what we do. We set up a cookie-cutter type of imagery of a Christian. This is what they look like. They look like this, they do that, they don't do this, and they don't do that. That's what they are. And we dress ourselves up, and we look pious, and we look good, because I got my three-piece suit on, or whatever it might be. And we love the praise of men. Come on, you guys know you love this stuff. Don't even try to deny it this morning. You love it. Because I'm right with you. I do too. Nothing better than to get down from here and hear good sermon, Pastor. But what's that really worth? Like one man said, that and $1.50 will get you a cup of coffee at Perkins. It's worth nothing. It's worth nothing at all. Your piety, or whatever you might be trusting in this morning, is worth nothing. And that's what he comes to bring to these people. You take a scribe, a man, a theologian, whatever else you want to call him, and I'm telling you, that man is going down the wrong road. Why? Because he doesn't understand the scriptures. And what they point to. What is revealed to us in the Word is Jesus the Christ and the end of our own selves. You see, that's really what's demonstrated for us in the widow. Jesus sat over against a treasury and beheld how people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. Now, we don't do this in this church, but this is what they would do, just to draw a picture in your mind this morning. I've heard it said, and I've read it in a few places. I'm not 100% sure if it's correct, but this is what I've understood from the readings. They would be this kind of like this shofar, they would call it, this pot that was kind of shaped like a bell. You know how when you go into like some of these restaurants and they got this little coin thing, you can throw your coin in there, it goes all the way down to the bottom, and the kids like doing that because it's really cool to watch. Well, supposedly, this is what they would do. Well, obviously, they did something here that Jesus could observe, because the rich people would come rolling into the temple or walking into the temple, and they would take their money and their cha-ching, it would hit that shofar, and it would make a loud noise, and everybody would look, wow, you know, he really put in a lot. And then along comes this little widow. And she puts in 2 mites, 2 little tin coins is what they were. You know what they were worth? Basically nothing. 1/64th of a denarius, which is a common laborer's wage in that day. That's all it was worth. It was absolutely worthless as far as we measure things. And Jesus calls his disciples over because this is what's impressive. He doesn't say, look at that man over there, you know, dressed in really nice clothing. He's got the top-notch suit on. Did you see how big his check was that he just wrote out for the church? No, he says, look at that lady over there. She's not wearing the nicest clothing. And she just walked into this temple, into the house of the living God, and threw her last penny into the pot. Listen to what he says. Verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they all cast in of their abundance, but she of her want and cast in all that she had, even all her living. You see, this is not a sermon against giving. When John stands at the back of the church, I hope you open your wallets up wide. The whole purpose of what Jesus is bringing here is not like it was bad for the rich people to give in a lot of money. What he is pointing out, what this is pointing out to us, is God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our pious behavior. He doesn't need our religious acts. He doesn't need any of that. He needs us. Actually, that's what he wants. That's what's demonstrated with the widow. The widow walks in and throws out all her money into this shofar, into this collection pot. Basically, what she does is she throws her entire self into that thing, because she throws herself into the mercy of her God. It's not about being religious. It's not about doing great works or giving lots of money. It's about coming to the end of yourself. It's about throwing your whole being, your whole life, as it were, into the hands of the living God. And you see, we can never do that. The religious people couldn't, because they were depending on their religious type of behaviors. The rich people couldn't, because they had too much money and they needed to take care of all of this wealth. It's the poor people. And again, this is not an indictment against rich. Please, don't take this wrong. It's the poor and the humble and the contrite who come to God with nothing to offer. Nothing. They don't have the right religious robe on. They don't have a fat, thick wallet. They just have their life. And they take that life and they place it into the hand of the living God. And he receives them. You see, it goes all the way back to baptism, or all the way back, really, to when Jesus receives the little children in chapter 10. He comes to simply receive us, not to receive what we can give to him. Don't be deceived. People are so deceived. They go around and this is what they think. I need to do this in order to make God happy. Well, how are you going to make God happy with you? You can't. The only way that God is happy with us is through his Son, Jesus the Christ. And he tells us now to come to him just like you are. And he'll receive you. Romans 12, I've quoted this before, but it comes to mind again. This is what Paul says. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies, or I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what pleases God. What pleases God is that we are in his Son and that we understand his mercy. The religious people very often don't understand the mercy of God. They want conformity. They want you to toe the line, so to speak. If you do this, then somehow you're in. This is how they dealt with Jesus too as well. And he dumps all that on its nose because he comes for the poor, for the weak, for the contrite, for the beggar. Because this is what he says, doesn't he? In Isaiah 61 and also in Luke chapter 4. He wants all of you, not just your 10 bucks, or your 100 bucks, or your 200 bucks, or your quarter, or your religious garb. He says, leave all that behind and just come to me because I want you. Now, isn't that pretty cool? Isn't that a better way to understand your God? And Jesus says that's actually the right way to understand him. That he simply wants you. And so he goes and he makes it possible that he could receive you. He cleans you up and makes you his own. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, that even as we come before your word, very often we are stripped of our own self-righteousness, or perhaps all the time we are. And we come to you, Father, not with anything at all, but simply in the name of your Son and through his merit and through his works. So help us, Father, to understand the gospel, to understand your mercy and your grace, your forgiveness, to understand what it means to be your own. But Father, you will provide. You will take care of us. Help us to follow the example even of this widow who entered into your temple here on this earth and cast her entire being into your hand. Oh, Father, help us to trust. Help us to believe that, in fact, you will take care of us. You will bring us all the way home. And we have nothing to fear because your Son, our Lord, our Savior, has paid it all. Oh Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.